Hey, CCB, I don't know about you, but I am inspired and honestly just fired up about what God is doing all across our church in the lives of people. But the area of the church that I may be most excited about is what God is doing with our next generation. They are turning to Jesus like never before. They're using their gifts to serve in the church like I've never seen. This next generation is leading the way with spiritual revival, not just in our country, but right here at CCB. If you ask me, what's one of the biggest changes I've seen in the past 10 years of pastoring? I would tell you that 10 years ago, the most common story was always parents bringing their kids and students to church. Now I hear the reverse. I hear more and more parents saying, it's my kids and students that brought them to church. It's incredible what God is doing with young people. We've always been a church that has championed and invested in the next generation of Christ-centered difference makers, because they are not the church of the future, they are the church today. In just a minute, we're gonna hear an inspiring message from our next-gen pastor, Dustin Tappan. He's been on our staff for over 25 years and is, simply put, one of our very best. But before he comes to the stage, I want you to hear from a student on your campus who is a Christ-centered difference maker. Would you help me welcome them to the stage right now?
Hey guys, I'm Evan. I just wanted to read you my story real fast. You see, I grew up in church because my parents wanted me to know God, and I'm so grateful for that. But for a long time, my faith wasn't really my own. I just went because my parents went, and I didn't really give God any attention outside of those weekends. I really struggled with pride at this time. Whenever I'd sin, I'd honestly get a little angry with myself and try harder to be perfect in my own strength. This standard I put on myself, I could never live up to, and it was honestly exhausting. During that time, God really started working through my older sister. She invited me to volunteer with first and second graders, and at first, I was just the fun volunteer who got to go out and play with the kids, mess around with them while she kind of did all the work. But over time, seeing my sister's faith and watching these young kids get excited about Jesus really started to change my heart. I realized I couldn't do this on my own. I didn't have the power to become the person I wanted to be myself. I needed Jesus. That realization really humbled me. It led me to make the decision to get baptized. Today, I still make mistakes, and I'm still hard on myself sometimes. But now I know that God's love for me isn't based on how I perform. I spent years trying to follow Jesus without actually having a relationship with him. But now I found peace as he's the one that continues to make me more like him. Thank you.
When I was in junior high, my older sister and I would make these fake dead bodies and put them in the road. And don't act like you didn't do that too. And we would find pants and a shirt, and we'd like stuff them with clothes and towels. And then my mom was a hairdresser, and we'd borrow one of her mannequin heads, and we'd fix it to the body. And then the 90s was a wild time, by the way. And we'd fix this body, put it together, and then at nighttime we'd go put that in the road, and then like stand back and watch the chaos. And so we loved it. What was great about it is often we'd just stand back, we'd find a place to hide, and cars would usually just drive over the body and keep going, which is concerning. But what was our favorite is anytime there'd be a sweet, good Samaritan that would put their car in park, and the headlights would be on what they think is a human, and then they'd slowly get out of the car and walk up to what they think is a person, And we're just dying the whole time. But then we loved it when they'd get over this body and they get a closer look and they realize that that thing's not what they thought it was. And our favorite is when they like pick it up and the mannequin head would fall off and we'd just die. You've probably been in a situation in your life when you got up close and what you thought it was wasn't what it actually was. Maybe you bought something off Craigslist or Facebook Marketplace and you go get the dresser or the car and it is not in mint condition. Maybe you've stayed at an Airbnb before and they said luxury and your definition of luxury and theirs are not the same. Perhaps you've tried some online dating and Jenny is not who Jenny said she was. And the closer you've gotten to some things, you realize that they're just different than what you imagined they were going to be. And I have a question for you. If you were to give someone permission in your life to get up close and to take a look at your faith, your belief, and the way that you follow Jesus, what would they see? What would they find? Would they see that it's alive? Would they see that it's fake? This is a scary question to ask, and it's the question that I want us to spend some time on. Is our spiritual condition alive? Well, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament writes the majority of it. He gives us some language as it pertains to our spiritual condition. And I'm going to talk about three conditions from Paul. In Ephesians chapter 2, he starts off with this. He says, as for you, meaning if you're a Christian and you've given your faith to Jesus, you believe in him, he's describing you right now, you were dead at one point in time. You might have been alive, but you were not spiritually alive because you have yet to have Jesus make your relationship with God right. And Jesus' death on the cross is the only way that our relationship is made right. And so if that's the case, then we were dead because of our sin. The word here is transgressions. That's like willingly disobedient, in which we used to live when we followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work at those who are disobedient. He's talking about our enemy. That at a time when we were dead, we'd listen to the enemy. Our enemy is the devil, it's Satan. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. That when we were dead, we did whatever we wanted to do. We followed wherever we wanted to go, and we lived our own God. I remember a time in my life when I did not know Jesus. I remember what it's like to feel dead. For the first 14 years of my life, I was not a believer. I was not a Christian. And I have this very vivid memory. I'm in my bedroom one night. I'm actually sitting next to my waterbed. We used to sleep on water. There was a time, and it's a terrible idea, and my back still hurts. And I'm sitting in my bedroom, and it was the first time that I remember thinking about what I was thinking about. You know, we don't always have that ability when we're growing up, but I had this moment in my life when I had a wave of uncertainty and fear that crashed over me. Had all kinds of things going on in my life, and my family was a little chaotic. I didn't know who I was. I didn't have any hope. I didn't have any purpose. And I just remember like a darkness as I thought about my future. It was at that time that I had a friend of mine named Josh. He called and he said, hey, would you like to come to church with me? And he invited me to a church community. It happens to be this one. And I came to that church. And for about a year and a half, I just kind of checked out church. Wasn't even sure what I was looking for there, but I liked what I was experiencing. And at the end of that year and a half, they invited me to go to camp going into my sophomore year of high school. And I went to camp, and while I was at camp, I heard the most unbelievable story that I believed, that I had been created, that God made me, that because of my sin, I could never be made right with God on my own, but Jesus came in the flesh on earth, lived a sinless life, died on my behalf, and I said yes at that camp that summer. And I've been saying yes ever since then, and my road has not always been straight. I mean, it's windy and bumpy, and you know, I get lost along the way, but I remember what it's like to be dead. And we don't like that language because we don't like to think of ourselves as dead, as we're walking around. But if you've yet to give your life to Jesus, biblically, Paul says that condition is just that you're dead. And the only way to get out of that condition is not something that we can do. We can't change that. The text goes on to say in chapter 2, Paul says this, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sin. It is by grace you have been saved." And if you would say that you've yet to give your life to Jesus, perhaps this is the weekend to do so, to invite God into your life, to no longer live in that state where you can be made right with God. First condition is dead. The second condition that Paul describes, this is my language, this is my interpretation of it, would be spiritual narcolepsy. You know what narcolepsy is? If you've forgotten what that is, here's a little glimpse of what narcolepsy looks like. Some of you, be honest, when you're like going to bed at night or you're watching TV or something like that, does your spouse start to nod off a little bit? Yeah, you can give them a little nudge like, that was you. Hey, that was you. Now, spiritual narcolepsy, Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians. "But friends, you're not in the dark, so how could you be taken off guard by this?" He's talking about those that at one point in time did not believe, now you believe. So if you are a believer, he's speaking to us. You are, listen here, you are sons of light. You are daughters of day. We live under wide open skies and know where we stand because of what Jesus did in our life. So here, hear me here. So let's not sleepwalk through life like those others. Let's not sleepwalk through life like those others. What is spiritual narcolepsy? This is when our faith starts to drift and fall asleep, that at one point in time, maybe it was front and center, maybe it was a major priority for us, but then over time, our passion, our desire, our awe of God just starts to fade. Maybe that's you right now. Maybe you said there was a time in your life when you felt like you just loved God and you were so focused on him, but you've just sort of fallen out of desire. Somehow you've developed spiritual narcolepsy and your faith has fallen asleep. Well, how does that happen? There's a bunch of ways that it can happen. I'll just mention two. One way is when we play in the dark. When we play in the dark. In the New Testament, when they use the metaphor of light and dark, they are oftentimes describing this contrast of those that live according to God's plans, that's the light. And when we live outside of God's plans, that's the dark. And one of the reasons why Paul is even writing these letters is for Christians that live in both worlds. It's Christians, it's people that say yes to Jesus, but they still want to involve themselves in the things that are not of God. When we say yes to Jesus, but we have all of these maybe secrets or hidden sins that live in the background. Ethan was in his mid-30s, and his wife had passed away recently, unexpectedly. She had cancer. It came quickly and aggressively, and he had some young kids, and he had to raise them. And so he did the best he could to stay engaged and lead at home, and he was at church and trying his best to be a spiritual leader at home. But he felt lonely, and he didn't know how to solve that loneliness in healthy ways, and so he went to unhealthy ways, and he began to just consume pornography, like a little bit at a time, and that little bit at a time grew. And over about a year and a half, it grew to the degree that it actually ravaged his life. It ravaged his relationship with his kids and his job and his future. And pornography might not be your issue. That might not be what you struggle with. It might. But when we say yes to Jesus and we have these other things, there's a tearing and a tension that lives inside of us. And we say yes to Jesus, but we have this problem of drinking. And maybe it was just to go to sleep at night and to wind down and to calm down and deal with our anxieties, but now we can't live without it. Or maybe it's not that you want to say no to Jesus, but you keep saying yes to all these sexual relationships. Maybe for you, it started as fun, but sports betting and online gambling was just something that was entertaining, and now you need it, and your spouse may not know about it. And any number of things that we find ourselves, it could be a drug dependency, subtle and prescription, but you need it. And this is what happens. We say yes to Jesus, but we live in the dark. And the problem with that, you've experienced this before, I've experienced this before. The problem with that is we become desensitized to God, where we stop feeling God's presence in our life. We stop wanting to be around him. We stop losing the desire to worship and to love him. We stop hearing his truth, letting his truth get to our heart. And it's that double life. You can't live in that double life. It's why Jesus was very clear that salt water and fresh water could not coexist. They can't live in the same. Light and dark cannot coexist. Life and death cannot coexist. Those contrasts were never meant to be intertwined. We're meant to live in the light. And when we play in the dark, our faith falls to sleep. The second way that our faith falls asleep, that we develop spiritual narcolepsy, is when we play church. When we play church, listen, I love church. I have dedicated my life as a grown-up to working at the church, but I can play church. This is where you kind of know the things, you check boxes. Like you go to service, you sit in your seat, you listen to the music, maybe you amen the message, you leave and then nothing changes. Has that ever happened to you before? Did you just find yourself going through motions? Maybe you serve. Maybe you go home and read your Bible a little bit. Maybe you tithe. Like you're doing these things, but somehow it just feels like they're mechanisms. It's all religiosity. And we just sort of play church. None of those things are bad, and all those things are a means to an end, but that end is relational. Alex and Kate, they've been married for a long time. They had some kids that are in the teenage years, late teens. They went to this church that was like a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church, one of those, like lots of services. They were always a part of those. And they had such a grasp of the story of the Bible. Like they knew the scriptures. They had memory verses. The problem is somehow, because they were playing church, it just got stuck in the mind and never went to the heart. And so they knew the things and they checked the boxes, but it never got to a relational level. Years later, their marriage dissolved, their finances dissolved, and their faith just faded, stopped worshiping, stopped feeling like God loves them, and they just got a little lost. Maybe you've been there before. So what happens to us is sometimes we conflate these ideas of knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus, and they are not the same. You can know about Jesus and not know Jesus. And knowing about Jesus is always a means to know Jesus. So we can play in the dark and we can play church, and over time our faith just starts to fall asleep. But how do we avoid that? How do we make sure that that doesn't happen, that we find ourselves getting out of that? This is the language that Paul gives us. One is dead, two is spiritual narcolepsy or asleep, and three is fully awake. He says that we are fully awake. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, he says, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." In other words, when we follow God's word, when we live in his light, this is what happens. Therefore, it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That when you keep your eyes on Jesus and you keep your path on Jesus' path, he shines his light on you. In other words, I think Paul is calling Christians to wake up. I think he's calling them to wake up. Listen, we know all kinds of ways of waking up. We've got this down. We've got triple shots of espresso. We've got liquid death. We've got red light therapy and cold plunging. Like, we know how to wake up the body. We know how to wake up the mind. Those things don't wake up the soul. How do we wake up the soul? Let me give you three things. Real Jesus, real community, and real courage. Real Jesus, real community, and real courage. Listen, real Jesus is this. This is not easy. It's just easy to say this. Like, we can talk about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Sometimes it's not as simple as it sounds. But I'll give you some ways to begin a real relationship that we can have with Jesus, is where every day we start our day and we read God's word and we read it into our lives, into our bones, that it becomes the person that we are. Like, we read God's word so that it can form us into his likeness, so that we can know his story and know who he is. Prayer is simply having this conversational relationship with Jesus, which once again sounds easy to do, but if you don't pray, I don't know how we can connect and how we can relate to Jesus. Our world needs real Jesus. It's how we wake up. We live fully awake when we connect with Jesus as a person, because he is not far off, he is close, he is with us, that we connect with him through prayer, through scripture, so that when we leave these buildings, we become the people that he wants us to be. When we leave our homes, we become the people that Jesus wants us to be. It's real community. Real community is where we invite people into our lives to encourage us, to challenge us, to keep us accountable to who we have been called to be, because you cannot live fully awake alone. If you try to follow Jesus by yourself, it's never going to be what he's designed. You've got to involve people around you. And then when you fall asleep, if your faith were to fall asleep, and we're all susceptible to this, then you have people around you to kind of nudge you, to wake you up, to get you going again. We need real community. You can do that through groups. You can do that through serving. You can just invite people, but you can't do this alone. Lastly, it's real courage. Our world today needs believers to live with courage, where we don't just stay in these places and then leave the same, but that we leave different. That we go out and we sacrifice and we live generously and we serve and we invest and we share our story, and the people around us, as they get close to us, can see that we've got a spiritual life that's real, that's alive, that's awake, and it's just not fake. Our world needs believers to have real courage. Real Jesus, real community, and real courage. You know, athletes often, if they get like knocked out or their bell rung and they need a little bit of an adrenaline boost, they'll do a little smelling salt, a little quick, little shot. Well, I want to tell you a couple stories that will function like smelling salts for the soul. Andrea is a seventh grader, and she comes from our Maricopa campus. She goes to camp with us this summer. While she's there, she hears about Jesus, and she falls in love with him. I mean, she is just resolved to make Jesus the leader of her life. And so she gets home off the bus. I mean, she is ecstatic to walk through the door. And she tells her parents, I'm getting baptized and I'm going to follow Jesus. And they were both inspired and convicted at the same time because they had not chosen to do that yet. So they watched their daughter make a decision to follow Jesus. And she led the way. So Andrea gets baptized by her coach. And then Andrea and her coach baptize her dad. And then Andrea and her dad baptize her mom. Yeah. How do we live fully awake? It's real Jesus, real community, and it's real courage. Well, Joseph is a graduated senior from our Midtown campus, and for the past year and a half, he's tried to get integrated into our church, get involved in our student ministry. And one of the ways that he's been able to do that is because he's had some help from his dad. He's always felt like he's kind of an outsider, never felt like he really connected with other people, especially at churches, and it's because he's deaf. And so his dad has been offering for the past year and a half to join him and to interpret while he's there. And a year and a half ago, they asked him if they'd go to camp, and he said no, and he didn't. And then this year, they said, you've got to go to camp, and he said no. They said, this is your last chance to go to camp. You're going to graduate. So with a little loving peer pressure, they get Joseph to go to camp. And one of the deals that they made for him to go to camp was that there'd be someone to help him because his dad felt like he can interpret a little bit, but he needs some help, especially like the messages on stages. He felt like he's gonna like screw up like what God is doing. And so he asked, is there any way you can get someone to come and help interpret throughout the week for our Joseph? And so the team rallied together and they got two ladies that said, we'll go. And all week long, multiple messages in the day, we'll interpret. And one of those interpreters is Allison right here. She's embarrassed right now and didn't know that we were going to do this. And what's cool about Allison is that she went to camp the week before with her own group, came back, invested with her and another interpreter, Kim, all week so that Joseph can hear the gospel. And so we're on night two. It's the decision night. It's like the big, it's like the Super Bowl of camp. We're talking about Jesus and his story. We're asking students if they wanted to make a decision to follow after Jesus. And our communicator at the time, Jake, he's talking about following Jesus. But he's telling there's a time in history when they were burying people so quickly because of disease that they were afraid that maybe they were going to be burying them alive. And to solve that problem, they tied a rope around their hands, and then that rope went above ground. It connected to a bell, and if that bell was ringing at night, they should go dig those people out of the graves. And so all throughout the stadium up at NAU for this camp, they gave students the option, if you want Jesus to save you, if you want Jesus to rescue you, to give you life, go to one of those bells and ring it. And so this night, Joseph is among the first. He runs down and he said this. He said this is the first time he's ever heard the story of Jesus in a way that has made sense with him because of Allison and Kim that were willing to come and sacrifice their time throughout the week. And so he goes down, his group follows him, and they surround him and they capture this sweet picture. This is his group. his groups around him. And don't miss this. That guy with the shirt and the glass in the back is his dad. Hands in the air, best cheerleader. Real courage. Real community. Real Jesus. That's how we live fully awake. Listen, if these stories weren't inspiring for you, perhaps hearing from some students will be.
I know Christ is the center of my story because he's put friends and family in my life that will continue to help me pursue Christ.
Over the last few years, just getting to experience with like the group of guys that I've been with. It's just been so incredible to see all of us grow together as a group. We've had large numbers, small numbers. It doesn't change anything. All these guys just continue to grow, and getting to see them grow is just like the most amazing experience that we can have.
Living out my faith on a daily basis for me personally is like, I love to go and find a verse that I can just live my day by, like every single day. I set an alarm at 3:15 for like when I get home from school or like when I'm back from an event, and it's like, here's the verse I picked out for the day and here's my reminder for it. And I think that has really just helped me a lot.
I'm not here just to, you know, roam and do whatever I want. That's not the reason why I'm here. The reason why I'm here is to show my faith.
If you're a natural born leader, you can use your influence to try to like gain friendships with people. And then when you have the friendship with somebody, you can start inviting them into the conversation of Jesus, you know?
I haven't grown up in a Christian home, still isn't a Christian home. So before it was kind of just like normal, I guess. We never really knew anything about faith, but now I'm definitely trying to impact my parents. I'm an only child, so I'm trying to impact my parents, make a difference on my parents, and see if they can see Jesus' love through me.
I know that I'm not in the same mindset, the same spot I was in life before Christianity. I was doing all the alcohol, drugs, and everything. She retaliated me whenever someone would say something to me. Now, I'm at peace. I don't retaliate, I don't do drugs or anything. And I'm just actively on fire for Jesus.
I feel more relieved, like not having to be ashamed of like who I am and who I follow. So I just feel really happy being able to like spread the gospel even to my friends.
If I can be disciplined in my faith now and set the routines now, it's gonna make it a lot easier when I'm in an environment where maybe Jesus isn't as present and I can be that light in the darkness.
I knew what people thought of me, you know. It was a deep sense of sadness and depression, and it was a deep sense of regret and shame. God washed it all away and made me new and said, no, you're not an alcoholic. You're not a liar or a manipulator. You're Lassiter, and you're my son.
You can stay standing. You can stay standing at camp this summer with all of our age groups. We had 1,507 first-time decisions to follow after Jesus. That is worthy of clapping for. And imagine what would happen if they came back to churches, they came back to homes where we were living fully awake. Imagine what that would do to change the neighborhoods, to change our workplaces, to change our families. We can get there. Real Jesus, real community, real courage. Next week, we start our series called At the Movies, a great time for you to start working on your real courage and bring someone with you. We'll see you later.